Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated for the Muslims the fast of this Ramadan. And the secret of this fast is in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that half of Iman is sabr. Half of Iman is what? It's patience. And in another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he says that, half of patience is in fasting. The idea or the theory of what a human being is in the deen of Islam is that he is a, or she is a tarakib, composite between what? Between two different things. One is a bahimiya nature and one is a malakiya nature. One is an animalistic nature and one is an angelic nature. And the test of being this dunya is that both of those natures, they have their own separate needs and necessities in the person in order to be fulfilled. And both of those natures will take a person down two separate paths. And it's for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that a person has to balance both of those paths. This is not to be confused with balancing deen and dunya. What's the difference? It's not to be confused with balancing the dunya and the akhirah. The idea that you balance your dunya and your akhirah, this is a tahrif, this is a spurious interpolation in the deen that has been added by people who either don't know any better or by people who never understood the message of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, or really honestly by people who don't have any intellect. Why? Because Allah ta'ala in his own book is وَالْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ وَأَبْقَى, that the akhirah is better than the dunya, it's more intense than the dunya, it lasts longer than the dunya, it's abqa, it lasts forever in fact. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and these are the ayat of juz'amma, this is not even going into the rest of the Qur'an, mashallah ya hafadh and ulama amongst us. Sometimes maybe their ilm gets ahead of where we are, where people like ourselves are. أَمَّا مَنْ طَغَى وَآثَرَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا فَإِنَّ الْجَحِيمَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. And the person who deviates, as for the one who deviates in this world and prefers the life of this world over the akhirah. The idea is that you prefer the akhirah over this dunya. Why? Because everybody here knows basic math. Maybe, is there anyone here, master's degree or PhD in mathematics? No. Is there? Right? Tell me something. What's a bigger number? 100 years or 70 years and forever. You have to be out of your mind if you think you're going to balance both of them. Balance means what? That you treat them as like, you know, equal. This is ridiculous. This was never the commandment of Allah or His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam to balance the two of them as in to equalize them or to treat them the same. If you read the life of the Sahaba radiallahu ta'ala anhum, you read about the lives of the Anbiya alayhi wasallam. That's not how they treated them. That's not how they lived their lives. The stories of heroism and iman and faith and overcoming all of these great challenges. That doesn't happen by being a half-time Muslim. Obviously, the deen is superior to the dunya. Obviously, the akhirah is superior to the dunya. But that being said, still, being in this world, being born in this world and having to live in this world until Allah Ta'ala gives us our number that we can die and leave from this world, we're still commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to take care of both of these natures. Why? Because that's the lot that we were given. That's part of what the test is. If we were angels, then there'd be no test. Wallahu a'lam, Allah ta'ala knows best, but there's a riwayah narrated regarding the story of the two angels, Harut and Marut, the two angels that are mentioned in the beginning of Surah Al-Baqarah and the first juz of Surah Al-Baqarah, that they're angels, they asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they wondered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why are these people, human beings, so crazy? Right? Because they're intelligent. They're intelligent beings. Just because they don't disobey Allah ta'ala doesn't mean that Allah ta'ala didn't give them great intelligence and a great ability to understand, figure, predict. You know, those types of skills that we have, if we use in the corporate world, we'll make six figures, right? As an analyst, you see, okay, this is how this, you know, the trends, and analyze the trends, this is the direction which this thing is going. So they understood. Ya Allah, this thing you're doing, it looks like it's going to go very wrong very quickly. And he says, I know what you don't know. Right? I know what you don't know. This is not your job to worry about what's going to happen, what's not going to happen. I know something that you don't know about. the creation of insan. And so this Harut and Marut themselves, they wonder to the Allah, what's wrong with the insan? I mean, there's like a lot of good stuff going on there, but he knows he's only going to be in the world for a limited amount of time. He knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he's going to go back to Allah ta'ala, he's going to have to reckon for all of his deeds. He knows all of these things. If anything else, he knows at least he's going to die one day. He cannot take all of this dunya with him forever. He cannot take all this material stuff with him. I landed in LaGuardia today, and I saw a big Boeing 737, and it says written on it, Trump. What is he going to do? Is he going to take it into his qabr with him and fly around? What is he going to do with it? What is anyone going to do with all of this stuff? I mean, after a while, people have what they need. They have a place to live. They have a car to drive around in. After a while, they have everything. How much? What are you going to do with it? You're just keeping score like life is a game. And life's not a game. And so what happens is that these two angels ask Allah Ta'ala, these people, they're like crazy. Is it really that hard? The test that they have to go through, is it really that hard? That's it. Okay, you want to know if it's really that hard? Here's the deal. You two go in the dunya and live as human beings for what? For 1 year. Okay? And the test is what? You just have to get through that 1 year without committing kufr, without killing someone, and without committing zina. That's relatively, alhamdulillah, relatively easy. Most of us, mashallah, have been able to pull off a good 365. We're on a winning streak as far as that's concerned, alhamdulillah. I mean, we're not the most, you know, pious in the world, like some of us are, I guess. But like, most of us aren't the most pious in the world, right? But we still, mashallah, managed to get through the year without committing kufr and committing zina and killing people, mashallah. Those of us who are struggling with these things, Allah give us help. But so that's the test. You're an angel. You should be able to do it. So what happens? The two of them come into the world, and both of them fall in love with a wicked woman, and they completely are like, the experience of falling in love overwhelms them. Which is a small note to all of us: be careful who you fall in love with. There's no guarantee that if you fall in love with someone that they're good for you. So just be careful. Don't mix with anyone and everyone. And be very careful about that, because it can make things go south real quick. So what happens is that they fall in love with a woman, and in doing her bidding, because of the state that they're in, they commit all three of those things before the year is up. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes them to account, and now they have to do these kind of weird odd jobs. They have to live forever as human beings in the dunya. Do these odd jobs for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Because even the angels have ranks. They get deposed from their high rank to the low rank. They have to do all of these things as a punishment. The fact of the matter is, it's not easy. It's not something that's simple. That's where the whole test is. If there was no test, there would be no place for reward. If you didn't have to do some work, if you didn't have to do any put any effort into it, there would be no reward. It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that amongst other places, it's narrated by Imam Tabarani, but it's also mentioned by Mawlana Ashraf Ali Thanwi rahimahullah ta'ala in his khutbah for the Eid, that when it's the day of their Eid, the day of Fitr, the day to open fast, yani the day of Eid, Allah ta'ala will boast in front of his angels, and he'll ask his angels, oh my angels, what's the reward of somebody who, a worker who fulfills the job that was given to them? And they'll say, oh our Lord, the reward of a worker who fulfills the job that was given to them is that they should be paid their wages. Right? If it wasn't a job, then you wouldn't have a place to be paid your wages. Sure, we live a life that's oftentimes grimier than that of an angel. But at the same time, through fulfilling this job Allah Ta'ala gave us, we have the ability to achieve a maqam that's even higher than the maqam that they do. And it's not something that every Muslim is able to do. It's not something every person is able to do, but the opportunity is there. So you have to balance what? You have to balance the fact that, okay, I have a job to do, and I have this like set of constraints, and I have this set of goals. Your goals are dictated to you by what? Your angelic nature. And your constraints are dictated to you by what? By your animalistic nature. It's haram to go kill yourself. Right? It's haram to say, oh, this dunya, I hate it, I'm going to go kill myself. It's haram to do so. It's not permissible to do so. There are certain religions, there are entire religions, world religions, that actually idealize this. Unfortunately, some of them seem to take on the guise of Islam as well. People doing weird suicide bombings that seem to have no benefit or no no sort of help for the person doing it, and they're not helping for people who are being killed in the process, who are more often than not Muslims anyway, right? This kind of death cult and nihilism, this is haram. This is not something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught. There's a major world religion from India called Jainism. That's what they idealize, that you eventually, when you reach a certain spiritual state, then you take off all your clothes and wander naked into the forest and starve yourself to death. Because, whatever, that's how you're going to reach enlightenment, because you're not going to harm anyone else and take from the dunya. This is not what Allah Ta'ala commanded from us, that for the sake of, you know, saving a couple of plants from being eaten, we're supposed to kill ourselves. Rather, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made us the most honored of His creation. That the whole rest of the dunya was made in order to serve us. The whole rest of the creation was made in order to serve us. It was there, the animals, right? That it said on the hajj of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he slaughtered 100 camels as his hadi, and he gave half of them. He took half of them himself, and he gave half of them to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala to slaughter on his behalf. And the camels were pushing each other out of the way to come forward and be the sacrifice of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And if a person says, oh, that's just a tall tale, why do people tell stuff with stories like that? Why is it something that's so unimaginable for a person, that the camels push each other out of the way? To this day, there are human beings that would push each other out of the way in order to be the sacrifice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even if you may not find them easily in Long Island or at the mall. There's still people like that. Right? And so what is it? Is that you have the set of constraints within which you have to operate. And this is part of the understanding of the deen and the understanding of Islam that we kind of miss out on. Because the only education we have about the deen has to do with Sunday school, which is a noble effort. Whoever is working on Sunday school, may Allah Ta'ala reward them for trying to preserve some semblance of deen amongst our young people. But it's very little, it's not enough. What is it? Four hours, like from 8 a.m. to 12 noon, or from 8 a.m. to Zuhr, 4 hours, 5 hours of instruction a week for maybe two-thirds of the year at maximum. It's too little, it's not enough, right? This is the entire like wisdom tradition of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. You're not going to be able to transmit it even as information in that amount of time. How are you going to get the suhbah that you need, the companionship that you need, that you transfers the light of this deen from one heart to the other? How are you going to get that in such a short amount of time? And on top of that, we have something called Islamic schools in America. Whoever's working in an Islamic school and whoever is doing khidmah for an Islamic school, Allah Ta'ala reward you. They have even less hours of instruction in the week. You know that? Most Islamic schools that I've seen in America, they have Islamic studies 3 hours a week, which is what? It's you're paying full-time tuition in order to get even less instruction time than Sunday school. We have this huge wisdom tradition. It teaches all of these things. The hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the shaitan, right, he flows in the body of a human being through the pathways in which blood flows. So constrict his ability to enter into the body through what? Through fasting. This is something it has to do with like an understanding of the way the body is, has to do with the understanding of what shaitan is and the way shaitan works. It has to do with understanding of an entire spiritual realm, which the reductionist outlook of modernity and modernism doesn't allow a person to see or talk about. But there's nothing that influences us except for physical things. There's nothing that influences us except for physical things. That if a person, you know, time, we're very objective about everything. Time is the same time. If a person is in jail, how do they perceive the flow of time? If a person is being tortured, how do they perceive the flow of time? If a person's in love, how do they perceive the flow of time? The entire night will go by and a person will not even know where the time went. But they'll hear the Adhan of Fajr and they won't know where the time went. If somebody is, you know, getting something painful done, on the flip side, I went to Medina Munawwara for cupping, and so the cups they put in your head, strangely enough, they don't hurt that much, but the ones they put in your back, they kind of hurt a little bit. So I thought, subhanAllah, if I'm like about to wuss out, then you know, Allah protect me from ever having to go through some hardship in life. And I thought I was bad. The guy next to me started screaming like he was getting tortured, and I was like, alhamdulillah, everyone is like, clinic, you and his friends were laughing at him and screaming so loud. Right? What is it? You perceive time differently. There's so many things. There's so many spiritual realities that are not considered to be objective except for the fact that we all know that they exist and they're real. And so some people, they ignore them and think that they're not going to exist. If we ignore them, maybe they'll just go away. There's a wisdom tradition that describes all these things in great detail that we have, that the shaitan flows in your veins. Imagine somebody has any sort of vice or haram thing that they do. Okay, any sort of vice or haram thing that they do. There's a Muslim country, no need to name any country, it could be any of them, because none of them are particularly doing too well spiritually right now. Allah Ta'ala help all of us. Right? So there's a particular Muslim country in which they have liquor stores. And so that country has a law that the liquor store, Muslims can't buy alcohol from them. And only foreigners can enter into the way they differentiate between Muslim and non-Muslim are you have a foreign passport or not, which is not a very good method. But one of the Muslim brothers went into these liquor stores that I knew. Because he was foreign, he had a passport from a Western country. So he went and talked to the manager of that liquor store, was not a Muslim, obviously, right? He was an Indian Hindu, right? So he said, I just wanted to talk to you. I want to ask you, who buys your stuff? So he says, it's all Muslims. He goes, but it's against the law for Muslims to come and buy things from here. He says, no, what they do is they keep foreign employees. They'll hire them, and then the foreign employees will go buy the liquor for them, and then they'll drink it. And he said, because of that, the government even set a quota. What the government should have done is just outlawed liquor, but the government set a quota, and what it is that each person can only buy a certain amount of liquor. And so what they do, they'll hire more employees, non-Muslim employees, to go and like be able to bring more. They said, how do you know? How do you know who's drinking it at home? How do you know maybe it's those foreign non-Muslim employees that are drinking the alcohol themselves? He says, the reason I know, the way that I know that Muslims are drinking it is that we do not sell one bottle of alcohol during Ramadan. The store is open during Ramadan. I sit here, my employees sit here, they have nothing to do. It's completely like a holiday, a vacation for them. He says that if it's a non-Muslim who's not fasting and he's drinking the liquor, then what should the difference be? We do not sell one bottle of alcohol during Ramadan. And this is a very interesting and useful insight. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he say about fasting? He says the shaitan flows inside the body of the veins of the son of Adam, like blood flows in the veins. And so what happens when a person is in a fasting state? And we know this medically even, right? The state of not having eaten for a long time, 6 hours, 7 hours, the body, when you have just eaten, there's a certain state that it's in, you feel full, your blood sugar, something happens to it, your pancreas puts up, you know, insulin in order to do this and that. There's all stuff that happens to the body. And then afterward, after your food is digested and processed, then the body is in medically what they refer to as a fasting state. What happens to it? Forget about even medicine, right? Forget about going that technical, because it's not medical school. Maybe not everybody will understand or is even interested in that level of detail. Just from a practical point of view, an anecdotal point of view, your own personal experience, my own personal experience. Okay? What state are you in when you're fasting? What state are you in that 5 minutes before the Adhan is supposed to be called for Salatul Maghrib? Okay, the first and most obvious answer is probably hungry. Okay, get beyond that. Okay? Things that are important to you now on the, you know, whatever, in the last 10 days of Sha'ban. Right? People are sitting here, people come to the masjid. People think that people come to the masjid because they're pious. Alhamdulillah, pious people come to the masjid as well, and impious people should be even faster to come to the masjid. Why? Because it's a rabb kareem. It's a generous Lord. The person who's not pious, the one who has many sins, that person has more needs than the person that has their life together and is doing okay. And that's why Allah Ta'ala asks, Ya ayyuhal insan, ma gharraka bi rabbika al-kareem. This is sometimes a kind of like emotional or nafsani, like self-defense mechanism that impious people have, that, oh, how can I go to the masjid? It's just going to remind me about how horrible of a person I am. So listen, if you're a horrible person, then not being reminded about it is not going to change it. If you come to the masjid, you can fix something. Allah Ta'ala will forgive you. for your sins, even if you don't fix yourself up. Sometimes just that being at the right place at the right time is enough to receive Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness. Sometimes being at the right place at the right time is enough to receive Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness. Am I just making that up because much of my employment happens to be in the masjid? No, well, actually, I don't work in masjid, by the way. I'm right now not currently employed as an imam, conflict of interest disclosure. But even then, I was for some part of my life. So what is it, right? Sayyidina Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about the people who were in the Battle of Badr. What do you know about the people who were there on the Battle of Badr that Allah Ta'ala hasn't looked inside of their hearts and forgiven them everything that they did and everything that they'll ever do? Just said, you're forgiven. Do you know the people of the Battle of Badr, what kind of stuff happens afterward, right? What kind of stuff, there's amongst them people who literally commit treason. The Prophet is sending the army of Fath to go and conquer Makkah Mukarramah, and one of the veterans of Badr actually sent a letter to Makkah Mukarramah warning them about what was going to happen because his son lived there and he was afraid that they would harm him in desperation when they're surrounded by the Muslim armies in order to save his son. It's not the right thing to do. The Prophet understood why he did it, that he didn't do it out of hatred of Islam, that he did it out of a natural fear that every parent has for their child, even though he should have suppressed it in that occasion. And when Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu wanted to execute him as a traitor is executed, even in this country, right? Treason has carried the death penalty and it still can carry the death penalty, right? The Alien and Sedition Act, this is not something that's like just like post 9/11. This is something that happened from like the presidency of John Adams and from the beginning, the founding fathers of this country. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? He said he was there at Badr. Allah's forgiven him. Allah's forgiven him. Imagine that level of treason. Why? Because he showed up at the right place at the right time. So that's a really big deal. Hopefully none of us will ever betray the trust of the Prophet ﷺ like that. But at the same time, we're small people, so we come to the masjid for small forgiveness. Those were big people. Allah gave them big forgiveness, mashallah. So showing up to the masjid, right? Ma gharraka bi rabbika al-kareem. What has thrown you into doubt? What has made you misunderstand? Right? Ghurur is what has defrauded you or deceived you regarding your generous Lord. That deception becomes light at that time, right? You're there in the masjid, you're waiting for the 5 minutes before the fast opens. All those things that are important to you right now, they all of a sudden become relatively less important. Maybe there's somebody in this majlis, or somebody who would come to a majlis like this, who's right now concerned about money. How concerned about money will you be at that time? You've done a couple of Ramadans, you have a couple of Ramadans in your belt, you know how this goes, you know the drill, right? You think you're going to be really concerned about money at that time? No. How can you're going to be concerned about your car? Oh my God, my car is old. I need to get a new car and financing and blah, 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 all these things. Are you going to be concerned about that at that time? No. Are you going to be concerned about who's going to win the presidential election? Maybe, but only tangentially. You'll say, oh Allah, make somebody who's not going to go to the airport even harder than it is already. Right? Move on. You're not really going to be concerned about those things. What are you going to be concerned about at that time? You're going to be concerned about your akhirah. You're going to be concerned about your iman. If someone tells you something about Medina and about Makkah, Medina Munawwara and Makkah Mukarramah, you're going to say, oh, I wish I could go on Hajj. I wish I could go on Umrah. If someone talks at that time about memorizing the Quran, you say, oh, I wish I could memorize the Quran. Maybe I can memorize this juz. These things all, what they become more powerful in you. Why? Because we said the insan is tarkib, it's a composite between an animalistic nature and an angelic nature. Okay? Animalistic nature here on the bottom, angelic nature here on the top. And so what kufr is, one of the bizarre things about kufr is that it's not that just because a person disbelieves in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that their angelic nature is completely gone. There are many people who don't believe in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They still think it's bad to lie, they still think it's bad to cheat. They still think it's good to be good to other people, feeding orphans. They're like, yeah, that checks out. Sounds like a good plan. But what is it? What is the kafiyah of such people? It's that the animalistic nature is on top, and the angelic nature is on the bottom. Now, tell me, right? Have you seen a person riding a donkey before? I haven't. Maybe these are like more Tanya examples, right? Like I should like give more modern and relevant, you know, contextually relevant example, right? Like imagine like you've seen this person riding a bike before, right? Mm-hmm. Like people do that in the old world because of their simplicity. They do it here because they're hipsters or whatever, right? You grow a beard, don't grow a beard to be a hipster. Grow it because it's another Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Honestly, some of these hipsters, they're creepy people. Allah give all of us hidayah. Some of them are creepy people who come to me up in an airport and be like, oh, yo, that's a really nice beard. And I'm like, yo, back up off my beard, okay? You're haram for you to look at my beard. It's creeping me out, man. It's creeping me out, bro. Yeah, so don't. Bro, it's just another Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So what happens, right? You've seen a person riding a bike before. So one person comes to work on a bike. The other person comes to work carrying the bike. The bike's riding him. You might say, okay, there's maybe a flat tire. The bike doesn't work anymore. It costs like $300-$400. I have to get it fixed. I can't just leave it. Every day, this dude is rolling up with his bike on his shoulder and just like running, jogging to work with his bike on his shoulder. Something's wrong. It's like, doesn't make any sense. What's the point? Are we sure you're doing it, but what's the point? What's the point? This is what happens to us as well, though. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the bahimiya nature, the animalistic nature, to be something that you ride on, just like a person rides a horse or a donkey or a mule or a bike. And He created the human. The human is like, the bike is cool because it lets you get places faster. Right? You can go 10 miles walking is doable, but it's going to tire you out and, you know, wear the soles in your shoes out. But if you bike, you can do 10 miles. How long would it take? It would take like what? An hour or something? Yeah, I mean, it's something that you can do much faster and with much more ease. It's a little bit of a workout, but it's definitely not going to wear you out like walking 10 miles, is it? Right? So it's a powerful tool. But what's more important, the person or the bike? When's the last time a person gets hit riding a bike and is hit by a car, and people ask, oh, how was the bike? No, it's like a stuff for Allah. I would be like, that's not, it's the person that's important. But what did we do? We made the bike important. We made the donkey more important than the person, and the person running around carrying the donkey on his back. How ridiculous is that? Person running around carrying the bike on his back. How ridiculous is that? It's silly. So what is fasting amongst a great number of gifts that there are in fasting is what? Is that it allows you to discipline your riding animal. Say, I'm not going to carry you. I'm not going to carry you. You're going to carry me, and you're going to listen to what I say because I'm the master. You don't see like a horse is like, you know, a horse and a rider. This happens. Horses have to be trained. They have to be trained. Not every horse is trainable. Some horses are irascible, you cannot ride them. They'll throw you from their back, they'll break your neck and die, right? So every horse, you have to train the horse. If you don't train the horse and then it's like, it becomes an adult and then you want to ride, it doesn't work that way. It does. If you don't train it, it's gonna kill you. It's gonna mess you up. What happened, right? The guy played Superman, the actor in the scheme. He played Superman in the old movies. He was playing Superman in real life. Nobody's Superman. Nobody's Superman in real life. You like to imagine about it. Kids in school, you know, I remember when one term I taught in Islamic schools, so every day for like 2 weeks at lunch, they're talking about who would win in a fight, Batman or Superman. And I'm like, they're not real. Like, yeah, we know, but like Batman would do this. Superman doesn't exist in real life, right? So what happened? He fell from his horse, he broke his neck, and he actually ended up, after some time, succumbing to his injuries and dying from that accident. That's what the nafs does to a person. The nafs is supposed to be tamed and controlled. It's supposed to be trained. If you train your nafs, it will do a lot for you. If you don't train your nafs, what's it going to do? It's going to throw you. It's going to kill you spiritually. So what is it? How do you train an animal? Right? You don't train an animal by sitting down and say, okay, horse, let's have a talk. I'll buy you some very nice grass. You tell me your feelings, let's make a compromise. It doesn't work that way. You have to show the horse what's up. You have to show the horse who's boss. And if you don't, if you try doing the kind of touchy-feely route, it's going to throw you from its back, and you're also going to break your neck, and you're going to die from it. Right? If you train the horse will be happy, and you'll be happy. So what is it? When you don't eat, every time you don't eat in the day, when you fast, okay, if you don't eat for like a week, you'll die, right? But you're not going to die, inshallah, from suhoor until iftar. You're not going to, if you are, then fasting is forgiven for you. So don't fast, okay? But for the rest of us, you're not going to die by not eating. What are you doing? You're sticking it to the horse. You're telling the horse, oh, you're getting out of line? And then what's the horse going to do next time? It's going to not get out of line. Why? Because it doesn't like that. Is the point of fasting to starve to death? No. If that was the case, then there wouldn't be suhoor and there wouldn't be iftar. Both of them are actually sunnahs. There's barakah, a lot of barakah in those meals. What is it you have to train? And the problem is you have all these people, you have all of these people. And unfortunately, a great number of Muslims fall into this category as well. You have a great number of people who never took the time to train the horse, never took the time to train the nafs. Every time you want to eat something, you ate it. Every time you want to say something, you said it. Every time you wanted to do something else, you did it. With a woman you're not married to, with a man you're not married to, with your computer, with your phone, with God knows what kind of other thing. Every single time, person didn't control themselves, didn't tell the nafs what's up. Everybody makes mistakes. Everybody does wrong things from time to time. There's no hadith I've ever seen or no ayah of the Quran that I've ever seen which describes the believers as people who never make mistakes. There are many hadith and many ayat that describe the people as the believers as people who make tawbah, describe the believers as people who constantly repent and return to Allah Ta'ala and who follow their bad deeds with good deeds in order to efface them, in order to get rid of their lingering bad effects. These things I see all the time. I never see a hadith about the believer being the person who's perfect and has it all together, never messes up. But the problem is if you never ever bother to train that nafs, how are you going to achieve what Allah Ta'ala brought you here to achieve? Rather, you will end up tiring out your angelic self in order to serve the animal self. You'll kill it. Can you imagine if you had to carry, who here is strong enough to carry a horse? If somebody put a horse on your back right now, what would happen? Somebody might be like, you know, pull a muscle or something. Many of us might die. It might actually break your back. And the person who dies the animal death, that's the one we take them to the graveyard and we read their janazah. The person who dies the spiritual death, that's the person we call this person is a kafir. This person has disbelieved in Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This person has sealed for themselves a fate which ends eternally in the fire. And Allah Ta'ala, still by His grace and by His mercy, He brings the dead to life. Both miraculously, the animal dead to the animal life, but even more miraculously, that from the spiritual death, He brings certain people to spiritual life as well. But that's His grace, that's His fadl. If He does it, He does it. The majority of people are going to keep going down that path. And who is more intelligent, the animal part of a person or the physical part of the person? The people who have let their physical part ride their spiritual part. Now look what kind of ridiculousness we're getting to day after day after day. Person cannot tell my man and my woman. That's fine, you have your issues. Some people are mentally ill. We don't make fun of them. We shouldn't make fun of them. Maybe my tone right now was wrong. Allah Ta'ala forgive me, right? Maybe we shouldn't make fun. That person has a mental illness. They don't know. They're really unsure about a lot of this stuff. Their spiritual self, it was strong enough, it would have brought them to the haqq. Because this is part of the quality of a strong spiritual self, is that that person is impressed with, just like as the physical eyes are impressed with beauty, right? The animal, like aesthetics is the animal beauty, haqq is the spiritual beauty. Just like the physical eyes are attracted to beauty, just like that, the spiritual eyes are attracted to the haqq. They're attracted to the truth. It makes a person want to accept the truth, even if that truth is something that might harm them. A person falls in love with someone that's not good for them, right? The physical eyes make them physically fall in love with someone who's not good. Just like this, spiritually, sometimes a person falls in love with the haqq. They'll do anything for that. Why? Because the beauty is too hard to resist. But the person, they're spiritually not strong enough in order to
be able to resist that. They're mubtada, they don't know all of this. This is part of Allah Ta'ala, He mentions in His book, right? Don't be like the people who forgot Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for He allowed them to forget themselves. The person wakes up, am I a man or am I a woman? These are things small children are able to answer these questions, right? The person, do I exist or not? Philosophers write huge tracts about this. It's ridiculous, right? There's nothing useful in the mind of a person if you tell them it's daytime and they ask you, what's your proof? There's certain things you should know intuitively. That's one level of sickness. Now the level of sickness has become not individual. This is like a sickness in an individual, right? That sickness has spread. It's become system-wide. It's become societal. Now, that person has a problem understanding whether they're a man or a woman. It's their issue, Allah Ta'ala help them with it, right? And you see, some people are there in Muslim, these are individual problems people have. These type of people are there in the Muslim world. Like, from the young people, some of them, they get like really astonished when they go to the Muslim world because they think like, oh, everyone must be praying and fasting and really righteous and pious. They're not. I mean, I think, my personal opinion is they're more righteous than the average Muslim in America is, but there's still, you know, there's reasons why we're behind. It's not like for free that the Muslim world is not doing so great, not doing so hot. But this happens, you go to the Muslim world, you go to a Muslim country, where there's nobody, you'll never find a man dressed up as a woman or like these type of things. They're all there, they've been there for centuries. In fact, the beautiful thing is the Muslim world, they know how to deal with that stuff in the context of Islam. You see somebody, you see in Pakistan, you see a person dressed up as a woman and like the ulama, the people with beards, they stop the car and say, hey, you, this and that, and like curse them out and use bad words and like beat them and no, keep walking. Some of them are beggars, they give them money and they make dua for them. What is it? It's a part of society, these things happen. What's wrong though with the kind of critical mass of the spiritual self being broken to the point where even societally it's broken? As a society, the new norm has been what? That the physical self rides on the animal self rides on the spiritual self to the point where now we have laws that say what? That you're, you cannot, there's a medical doctor was telling this, Muslim medical doctor, that, you know, these whole laws with the bathroom laws, that like, a person can use the bathroom that they want to, whatever. I try not to use the bathroom outside anyway, it's not clean, but whatever, right? They tried to issue these directives to hospitals. Now, when you're in a hospital and you're treating patients, sick people, okay, you cannot afford the luxury of a person saying that, no, I'm a woman, I should be treated like a woman. They have to actually do surgery on you, give you medicine. There's all these kind of different chemical imbalances, or chemical balances, hormonal balances, anatomical differences in people. If you give a person in a certain setting the treatment of a woman and he's physically a man, what's going to happen? You're going to end up harming the patient instead of helping the patient. The hospital actually sued the government, and it's not because they pray five times a day in the masjid. They ended up suing the government because this is where we draw the line. It's ridiculous. It's obviously, you're asking us to accept something that's obviously not true. Why? Because the gada, the donkey, has started riding the person. And what happens is that human being is a composite of these two natures. They start to resemble the donkey more than they resemble the angel. This is something, it will happen. This is something that is the natural consequence of kufr. You will see people are very highly functional. They know how to program computers. They know how to run corporations. They know how to fix machinery, complex machinery. They know how to do all these things. But in every other sense, their life is a complete wreck. Their life is a complete wreck. And what can I do? You ask me for examples, I'll give you an example. Everyone will say, oh, look, you're mean. You're being mean by saying this. And I say what? The hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As-sa'idu man wa'idha bi ghayrihi. The happy person is the one who takes a lesson from the misfortunes of others. You don't have to wait for every misfortune to happen to you yourself before you don't have to wait till you get AIDS in order to understand how horrible the disease AIDS is. No, this is a horrible disease. I sympathize with the people who have it. I don't look down on them. I don't curse them or dog them or snicker or laugh about them. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to understand until I get it myself. Allah Ta'ala protect all of us from getting it. And if any of our brothers and sisters have it, Allah Ta'ala help them, right? Who are we to judge, other people? Every one of us is an imperfect person, right? So I'll give this example in that context, okay? So I'm not talking down about somebody. Rather, we feel sorry that a person could ha- have such a fate, have such an end, right? So there's a singer who just died recently. His name is Prince. If you don't know who he is, good for you. Make dua for me, inshallah. I consider you one of the lucky ones, okay? The singer just died. His name is Prince. He died in Minnesota. I actually went to Minnesota like a week afterward. One of the brothers said, don't say anything about Prince because you're really sensitive about it here, okay? He died. He had something like $500 million of copyrights that he died with, and he has no children inherited from him. He died of an overdose. The painkillers, the opioid painkillers. He died of an overdose of those painkillers. He was actually, had just started seeing some counselor to help him cope with this addiction that he had to illegally prescribed medicine. And he overdosed on this medicine, and he was dead for hours before anyone found him because the poor guy's alone. Okay? Imagine $500 million just in copyright, in value in copyrights for his music. But at the same time, die alone. His sister, he had one full sister, his sister filed to claim his inheritance because he had no wife, no children, no family that lived with him. That's it, he just had a sister. His sister is not a relationship you build or foster, it's something that just kind of happened in the generation, because of the decisions of the generation from before you. This is sad. If it's not sad to a person, I mean, I don't know how to explain to you why we don't see eye to eye. And I appreciate the fact that there may be certain people who listen to something like this and say, I don't understand what it's like. Maybe he's happy alone. If your fitrah is so shot that you cannot understand why it's sad that a person dies so alone. So alone. I don't understand what to do. I don't understand what to explain to you. But what is it? If the average person on the street, you ask them, they'll say the same things. Like, well, maybe he was happy alone. Maybe he didn't want to, you know, live with anybody. Maybe that's what he wanted to do. What is it, right? There's the angelic self and there's the animal self. For the animal self, a person is used to what? Just serving themselves, which is useful, right? Someone else can't be hungry on my behalf, right? If they're hungry on my behalf and they forget to give me a call, I might starve to death. For some of us, it's not a problem. But that's, you know, what is that? That's what this thing leads toward. And it's something that's so, it's so scary and it's so, blows a person's mind so much. How can we idealize this method of living, this mode of living, this selfishness, this utter, lack of making sense of anything at all. These things are all like the privilege of the rich, right? There's a lot of fadila, there's a lot of benefit in being poor, okay? A white man, a rich white man who says, oh, I feel like I'm a man trapped in the body of a woman, or a woman trapped in the body of a man, what will happen? He'll go out and buy new clothes, and he will, not that I have any problems with white people, but I'm just saying that's the structure that we live in right now, okay? What will happen? He'll go out and buy the clothing of a woman, and people will say, oh, look, they'll give him an award, and they'll make him like, oh, this is a hero, and this is this, that, and the other thing, right? What will happen if a poor person in Asia or Africa does that? Nobody cares. Even the same people who are giving the award to they don't care. Why? Because that's not the part of the totem pole that you're in right now. It's a completely like this kind of class-based, power-based system, okay? And what is it? You always see these type of weird deviancies are always propagated by the rich and enfranchised class. Why is it? Because they want to do whatever they want to do. They don't want anyone to tell them no. You'll see this. It happens with every single sin that Allah Ta'ala forbade a person from doing. Every single one of those sins, you'll see that they're halal for the enfranchised class, quote unquote halal, according to whatever official story you'll hear on the news. What's a sin? Someone tell me a sin. Zina, we already talked about, right? They've already exhausted. It looks like they've exhausted all the types of weird deviancy they can, perversion that they can do. I'm sure they'll pull out another one like in the next 6 months that will blow your mind because they're mujtahidun in this field. They're like the imams of this field. Name another sin. Murder, that's also in the same category, right? That's the next thing you want. Right? That happened in France, by the way. There was a man and woman were adopted by different people. They married each other, and the French court found out that they're actually brother and sister at one point, and they tried to break them up, and the people were so incensed about it that they actually passed a law saying that it's okay for them to be together, and they're happy. Right? What is it? Murder? Right? Murder? Mm-hmm. Drones. Drones are killing like 90% collateral damage. Nobody talks about it. Why? Because the enfranchised class is doing that killing. Right? Black people and white people in this country, this is a fact. Black people and white people in this country, for the same crime, the amount of sentencing and the rate at which they're being executed, it's like a day and night difference. I actually was exposed to the statistics of the statistical reality of this. When I was an undergrad in the university, and the dean of the College of Arts in our University of Washington in Seattle, he said that to me. He said, that's what my PhD thesis was. Case studies of the same crime, same age, every single objective demographic is the same for the crime that's been done. The only difference is that in certain cases, the person who committed the crime was white, in certain cases black. So over double the amount of sentencing always for the black person. And the comments for the white person, oh, this person can turn around, they can change, they can live a good life. Black person, this person is deviant, he's a threat to society, we should put him away for as long as we can, right? What is it? You'll see every single sin in the book. Why? Because ultimately, a person doesn't like, right? The bohemia, the animal self, has gotten on top of the spiritual self. The spiritual self enjoys being what? Enjoys being under the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People meditate, they make their dhikr, la ilaha illallah, they express their servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You read Salat al-Tarawih, for example, okay? Maybe very few people understand Arabic enough to be able to understand what's being recited in the Quran. Even despite the fact that a person may not understand a lick of Arabic, just the act of being in the prayer and making sajda, and you know I'm making sajda in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is there anyone? Okay, sure, when it's like the first rak'ah out of 20, and the imam's like, alif lam mim, and you're thinking like, dude, this is like the longest surah in the entire Quran, it's already 10, and we're going to be here, you're going to be here for, Allahu Akbar, and you're thinking about all this, everything happens to people, and you're counting, oh, is it like 12 or 14? And then like they like whatever, it's like 12, not 14. They stopped and they're like, oh man, this is even two more. Despite all of that, right? Is there anyone here? Raise your hand. Be honest. I won't like yell or scream at you, right? Or you can like tell me afterward privately, right? And I won't tell your name to anyone. Okay? I don't even know most people's names, right? Is there anyone when you're done with Tarawih and you walk out the door that feels bad that, oh man, it's like what did I do for the last 2.5 hours? Everybody feels good, everybody feels clean. But what? That's because the angelic self enjoys its happiness is in being the service of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the animal self, me, I'm the only one who exists. I don't care about anyone else except for me. And that thing, it gets out of control, it wreaks like a havoc, it starts from like small things and it will end with literally the destruction of entire societies. Okay? If you don't believe me, just watch, you guys have a candidate from New York running for president. Just watch the guy. You know why he's so popular? It's because he's that bohemian, that animalistic self, and other people who are in that same state, they're like, yeah, that's what we need. Literally, it can destroy this entire country. They've been saying since 9/11, the old Muslim fundamentalist terrorism is the biggest threat to America, and Muslim this and Muslim that, and Islamic terrorism and Islamic extremism and Islamofascism and ISIS and blah blah blah. Okay, great. I admit there's like crazy people amongst Muslims that something needs to be done about, and they're harmful for America and they're more harmful for Islam itself, right? But when you see people like this, you see the entire map of how this like country can be literally turned into a second-rate country. America's dominance and suzerainty over like geopolitics is not based on their military. It's not based on our military. Rather, it's based on our economy And our overwhelming military that we have in this country is only possible through the amount of money we generate through our economic suzerainty over the world. Who's going to want to do business with the guy? He doesn't want to do business with Muslims. Okay, good luck pumping gas in your car now. It doesn't make any sense. You see how this nafs, it will literally go shaitan. His first goal is to get you out of Jannah. Afterward, he will do nasab. He will use the fact that he has power over your animalistic self, and he will keep working it more and more and more and more and more until he'll have you kill yourself, your own family, your own country, your own homeland, your own everything that you have at your own hand. He'll have you destroyed at your own hand, and then he's going to laugh at you. Then he's going to laugh at you because misery loves company. So when you have this Ramadan, please don't spend it watching TV. Please don't spend it, sleeping through times you should be awake. Please don't spend it in idleness or in saying like, oh, okay, it'll be over soon. If you're doing Ramadan properly, right? Remember what we talked about, like a person being tortured, they experience time flow differently. Mm-hmm. Everyone's looking at the clock. Oh, 10 o'clock's coming. Is he going to stop? Inshallah. Inshallah. That's why I'm standing. I was sitting with this band for three hours, right? What is it, right? If you experience your Ramadan properly, meaning what? You're disciplining your nafs, right? What is it? It's a type of torture for your nafs, really, right? If you're doing Ramadan properly, don't be like, oh, Ramadan went by so quickly. It means you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, okay? There should be barakah in the days that by the time you go to sleep at night, you should barely be able to remember what you did in the morning. That's how long the day should pass. But you should take this opportunity very seriously, that this is an opportunity that all of us had, because we live in a society of people that are like these behemoth type people, these animalistic people, animals with like upgraded linguistical skills, right? That this is what people look up to. Not everyone's like that, but this is what people look up to. We have to purify ourselves, cleanse ourselves from that. And we have to get the malaki, the angelic nature back into control. And it's not something that's easy except for the person who Allah Ta'ala gives them help to do it. So please, a couple of practical things before we end, right? Just promise yourself you won't watch TV during Ramadan. Okay? In the hukum of TV also is like YouTube videos. People say, oh, I'm going to listen to Shaykh, whatever, you know, you're going to listen to him, and then there's ads on the like column, and just don't watch any of it, okay? Your Facebook, your Twitter, trust me, the world is not, if you have to do it for work or whatever, that's one thing, but your personal Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever, the world is not going to fall apart if they didn't see, like, what you ate, or, like, your wise thing that you tweeted, or, like, retweeted a hadith, or whatever. Hadith existed before you, and they'll exist after you as well. Don't worry about it, right? Shut them down just for 29 or 30 days, okay? At least until you're done with the Salatul Eid, right? These things, don't do them. Don't, the people who listen to music, don't listen to music, right? Just for these, you shouldn't listen to it anyway, but at least for these 30 days so you can taste the sweetness of Iman inside of your heart, and you can have it as a guide for you, right? Whatever you're eating, be careful about what you're eating in a number of ways. One is make sure that it's like halal to the highest standard, okay? And B, don't eat too much. Don't overstuff yourself, right? Part of the benefit is what? That when you're hungry, you have this constriction in your system that shaitan has like a little inroad to get in. Imam Ghazali describes the person who eats in Ramadan the same amount of food that he eats outside of Ramadan. Not more. Many of us eat more. Just the one who eats the same amount. As the person who he has like this pressure in the spring, and it's just depressed a little bit through the whole day, normally. But in Ramadan, he depresses it like even harder, and it's time for iftar, like it hits even harder. It like becomes even more like sharp in its strike against you. Eat a little bit less, you won't die. Really, really you won't. I'm not saying don't eat. If you don't eat at all, you'll die. Eat a little bit less. Don't like eat until you're feel like whatever, dying or whatever. It won't kill you. Do all of these things, right? Be careful about what you look at. Be careful about what you hear. Be careful about what you say. There's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? That if a person who's fasting, if his brother like tries to fight with him or like tries to dog him out, what he said, "Allahumma inni sa'im, oh Allah, I'm fasting." Don't feel ashamed to say that. Just say that. Some of these things are getting like silly. Even say to your non-Muslim like coworkers and stuff and people at school, "Hey, look, this is Ramadan. We're fasting. I can't do this with you right now. I'm sorry." In fact, don't be ashamed about saying it. If that person's not ashamed about sharing their other weird things that you do in their life, you shouldn't be ashamed to do your weird thing, you know? Right? Don't be ashamed of saying it. Use the time wisely. Allah Ta'ala give all of us so much tawfiq. Sallallahu Ta'ala wa sallam.